corral you once in a while.
Yeah. We're in lesson six, if you will. Be turning the book of Daniel. Also, you're in Daniel chapter 1. Grab 2 Chronicles chapter 36. 2 Chronicles chapter 36. In our lesson 5, we was talking about the Lord of the whole earth. And that's some titles to His name. You know, when the Lord Jesus Christ or Lord God Almighty, when He works His way through the Bible, His name changes a lot, doesn't it? But we know Him as the Lord Jesus Christ. We know Him as God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. But there's a title in here that we want to look at. As Israel goes into the land and they have a prospect, a crown, and they go in and exercise the authority that God had given them. We're talking about Israel going into the promised land. They had all that God was given to them, and they was going to be authority on this earth. And God says, I am the Lord of all the earth. I am the God of the earth. I am the Lord God of the earth. These are some things that when Israel identified who God was, they lived with that. They understood that. Some of the other Gentile nations, they couldn't care less about that, right? And if you think about it, they had their own gods, and they served their own gods. You know that the nation Israel does when they get into the land, let me put it this way. When Israel goes into the promised land, do they succeed in establishing God's kingdom and following Him with all the blessings? No. We know that to be true because of the history of the Bible tells us what. Now, did they start out that way? Yeah. I mean, God was with them and God was fighting their battles and stuff. But they go through, rather than they go through a continuous cycles of national judgment of God, God is judging them that He warned about them, Deuteronomy 28, Deuteronomy 29, Deuteronomy 30, Leviticus 26, and Daniel 1. Where they rebelled against God and stuff, and Leviticus chapter 26 is the fifth, shows you five cycles of judgments, and we're not going to go in deep with that, but they got judgments placed on the nation Israel. And this is why they're going into captivity and all. But if you read Leviticus chapter 26 sometimes and see what God says, if you're not going to do this, this is going to happen. And exactly whatever thing's going down the pike is happening to them. Now, there's some times between Leviticus 26 and Daniel chapter 1, right? So anyway, in 2 Chronicles 36, we see the nation Israel has gone through the dreaded five cycles of judgment laid out in Leviticus 26. 2 Chronicles 36, I told you to turn to. Forget about Leviticus 26. The captivity and destruction of the nation has come about. Notice in 2 Chronicles, where did I say turn to? 36. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verses 14 through 16. Moreover, all the chief of the priest and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen, included the house of the Lord, which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their fathers sent them to them by his messengers, raising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on this people, and what? Now, he had compassion on what people is he talking about there?
Jews.
Israel. Okay, Israel. And his dwelling place, where did God dwell with the nation Israel?
In the Ark of the Covenant.
So he dwelled between the two cherubims. So not only did he have compassion on Israel, he also dwelt with them. God Almighty dwelt with them. And to me, that's awesome. You know, wow. And so it says, but, there's a big but in there, see it? Mm-hmm. They mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no what? That's a very sad, you think about it, that's a very sad statement, isn't it? There's no remedy. So what happens next? There's no mercy. There's no remedy. What happens? Judgment. And they're going to get what they
deserve.
Yeah, deserve, exactly. You know, we was talking about, you know, people doing, you know, pulling, doing crime and stuff like that. Well, they always say, if you do the crime, you do the time. You know, sometimes you're like, man, I feel for that guy. You know, but he done the, you know, he done the crime, that type of thing. But in 2 Chronicles 36, verse 17, therefore he brought upon them the king of Chaldees. The name of Chaldees is a symbol of the word Babylon, if you will. And he's talking about Nebuchadnezzar, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion upon young men or maiden, old man, or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into his hand. God gave Israel into the hands of who? The king of the Chaldees. That's not a good thing. And many of you probably seen charts from Clarence Larkin. You know, I've got books of them. You've probably got seen, but and seen that colossal image. You know, that's laid out there. It's describing the times of Gentiles. Now, 36. Ezekiel 36, not Ezekiel, Chronicles 36, verse 22. Now in the first year of the Cyrus, king of Persia. Now the kingdom of the Cyrus of Persia is the kingdom that follows Babylon. So you got Nebuchadnezzar, now you got Persia. Remember the thing, if I can remember right, you got Babylon, then Media Persia, then he breaks down the rules, and we'll go through that. In Daniel chapter 2, you have the outline of the times of Gentiles, and Nebuchadnezzar sees the times of Gentiles under that image, that great colossal guy. Now, the head of gold, the chest of arms and silver, the thighs and belly of brass, leg of arms, feet of iron and clay. But the head of that image is gold. The crown is removed from Israel and they go into captivity. So when God takes that crown away from them, we talked a little bit about last week, we're getting ready to go into it a little bit more deep. But when he removes that crown from Israel, they have no superiority, if you will, in the land anymore. They go into captivity. And at the end of the 70th year of Babylon captivity, Babylon is removed, and the next kingdom comes is Media Persia. In 2 Chronicles 36, verse 17, is where Israel goes into Babylon captivity. And verse 22 is the next kingdom, Media Persia, is in effect by that time, okay? What you're seeing in Chronicles 36 is the image unfolding as a description of the times of Gentiles. Now, here's Chronicles. Is Daniel in there anywhere? Chronicles is before Daniel, isn't it? Okay, but let me ask you something. Notice in verse 22 and 23, before I ask you that. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all this kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, this saith king of Persia, Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord God of heaven given me, and have charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judea. Who is among you of all his people? And Lord his God be with him, and let him go up. That sounds like a good thing right there, don't it? So, do you know what the last book in a Hebrew Bible is?
Malachi.
No, that's the Gentile Bible. That's our Bible. What is it?
Is it Chronicles?
It's Chronicles. You're reading the last book in a Hebrew Bible. So when a Hebrew opens up his Bible, still today, because he ain't got what we so-call New Testament, what is he reading here? The last book of Chronicles, what's he reading?
Prophecy.
Not only prophecy, what's going to happen?
The end times, they're going to build us out. They're going to be great. They're going to be prophets.
They're going to go back into their land. They're going to go back and build a temple. And what you have is a future, in a future tribulation, in a kingdom of judgment of all the nations. When a Jew gets the end of the Bible, do you know where he's at? He's already in tribulations. With me? He gets it in that Bible, and he has a man saying, go back and restore Jerusalem. That's a good thing for Israel's been in captivity. Because they've been away from their land, and all of a sudden they're going back. So they go back and reestablish the kingdom. Take the scattered nations and let them go up. You know what that is? That's a Jew's hope. That's Israel's hope. Our hope is to be called out, to be called out of here. That's my hope. The last thing the Jew reads in the Bible is let the Lord be with him and let him go up. That's restoration, guys. That's a good hope. In verse 23, the title changes from God of all the earth to the Lord God of heaven. You see that? Mm-hmm. Lord God of heaven. So it's changing of all the earth. Now it's going to heaven. That changes during the times of the Gentiles marks the radical departure of God dealing in the earth. Now I've been leading up, or we've been leading up to some things here that's going to show you about Israel. And I told you about them losing political ground. And that's what we're getting ready to look at for a second or two. Well, might may take more than a second or two. The characteristics of God during the times of Gentile is that he's God who acts from heaven. He's not on earth anymore. Even back then. When he was on earth, who was he with? Israel. If Israel goes in captivity, God's not in that. You're not going to capture God. You with me? But that nation, his child, has been chastised and been punished. He's allowing that. And these kings mention that, right? God has set up a throne on earth that he delegated to man. He delegated that authority through the times of the Gentiles. And once again, that course of the times of the Gentiles is described in the book of Daniel. Now don't get lost in all this, because we'll probably hit it over and over and over. But what he's doing dealing with the book of Daniel, God turns Israel aside from the nation politically. They are, if you think about it, they're not a power in the earth anymore. Then, what we're reading, okay? Now, some of you may say they are now, but I beg to differ. But we may get to that before the rapture takes place, but I'm not promising you. He has put the political rulership in the hands of the Gentiles, and they're going to have it until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back over here. That's why I got the chart closed today. We're talking about prophecy. We're talking about Israel. We're talking about political and spiritual. Note that in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, there's something that has to do with captivity. And its connection with the fall of Israel politically at this time. And there is interesting contrast. You know what contradictions are? You know what contrasts are? Contrasts are what?
Comparison.
Or the opposites.
Yeah.
Or compare. There's a contrast with them falling politically over here and in the book of Acts spiritually. And that's what we're going to look at. Israel has, when Israel goes in captivity, they didn't lose any spiritual rights or privileges after that fall politically. You know that. They still had God with them. Here's something to think about. They're still God's people. They're just under that fifth course of judgment. Now, many of us has had kids, and many of us has placed them under judgment, and they're still your kid. You know, there's a time you're going, you do this, you're going to go through this. You're still their daddy or mama, and when they get through that course of judgment, you pull them out. You know, that type of thing. You know what I'm talking about. Spiritually, they still have that status of who they are in God. They never lose that at this time. Guess what's still up? What was the division between Jew and Gentiles in times past?
The wall,
the law, all that stuff. This line up here represents Israel. This line down here represents the Gentiles. There's a wall between us and them that you cannot cross. It meant death if you look at the Old Testament. Now, the courts of the Gentiles, they had courts in that Jerusalem, you know, kingdom. But they couldn't go over here where a Jew went. It meant death. So there's still a wall up over here, guys. That wall has never been taken down. So the middle wall is still up, and the Gentiles are still on the wrong side, and Israel's still on the right side, according to God. He's never mixed them up over here or over there. When does that change now I want you to put your little dispensational thinking cap on. Where did that wall come down? Where it hasn't changed when John the Baptist was here.
Right.
It didn't change when the Lord Jesus Christ was here. Right. I am set for nobody but the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Go not into the way of the Gentiles, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. It didn't change at the cross.
But now, and after Pentecost, when they refused to
accept. It didn't change in Acts chapter 2.
Acts
9. After that.
Mid-Acts, see, the things change, if you will, in Acts. So the change of the ministry starts in mid-Acts. We always refer it to Acts 9 through 18, if you will. Okay, that's mid-Acts. If you go even further, it's Acts 28. If you in between, it's Acts 2. So, 90% of your churches out there base their doctrine on Acts 2.
Yeah.
You know, and we understand it to be error, to be nice about it. But where the fall of Israel spiritually takes place, contrast to 2 Chronicles chapter 36, where the fall of Israel politically takes place. Listen, you had them on earth as a political guy. Then you had them on earth as a spiritual guy. You with me? We have political people out there today. They're not spiritual, are they? You're political and spiritual. I guarantee it. You're not indulged in religion, but you're indulged in dispensationalism. Religion is bondage. But you know who your king is. You know who your Lord is. You know where you're going to be. So, Israel, Jerusalem, fell to Nebuchadnezzar in three stages. It wasn't just a one-time boom, it's over with. Three stages. It's something how God works in threes. You ever notice that? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You know, time passed but now, age to come.
Spirit, soul, body.
Rather, Pharaoh Necro, we saw him last lesson, came down and took Jerusalem. When Nebuchadnezzar starts out in Babylon to go conquer Jerusalem, he first wars and beats up Pharaoh Necro. We saw that. And chases him back to Egypt. Nebuchadnezzar conquers Egypt before he goes to Jerusalem. Then Nebuchadnezzar goes back up and to Jerusalem and besieges it. You read that first verses in 2 Chronicles chapter 36. And you're still there, right?
Mm-hmm.
And notice the following names, if you will. In verse 5, notice the ending of the first name is what? K-I-M? Jehoiakim?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Verse 5 reads, Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God. Against him came up Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and bound him in fetters, and carried him to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar also carried the vessels of the house of the Lord to Babylon, and put them in his temple. That's where Daniel was taken to Babylon. Okay? The first siege of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar, when Jehoiakim is king, and when Daniel is taken into captivity. And that is what we're reading in Daniel chapter 1. Now, verse 8 in Chronicles. Now the rest of the acts of who? Jehoiakim, and his abomination which he did, and that which was found in him, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. And Jehoiakim, his son, reigned in his stead. So you got Jehoiakim and Jehoiakim. I might be pronouncing that wrong, but you notice the difference in the endings of the name, right? Kim had reigned almost like North Korea. Was that Sun Moon King Kong? Yeah, and his daddy. But look, he had reigned how long? 11 years in Jerusalem. And you can read the details in 2 Kings 24 verses 1 through 9 for the first siege. Verse 10 and following is the second siege. And chapter 25 is the third siege. There's a lot going on there, but this is the siege. Now Nebuchadnezzar besieged Jerusalem, and he's taken who? No, who's the king that Nebuchadnezzar took we just read about?
Daniel.
Not Daniel, he wasn't a king. Jehoiakim, thank you. And Nebuchadnezzar then receives word that his father had died, Jehoiakim's father died, and Nebuchadnezzar returns Jehoiakim to the throne, Jehoiakim to the throne. He takes him in captivity, and he puts his son in there, the kin, right? On the throne, it lasts, you know how long Jehoiakim ruled for?
100 days.
3 months, yeah.
3 months.
Yeah, 3 months. Nebuchadnezzar returns and takes Jehoiakim to Babylon. And verses 9 through 10 read, Jehoiakim was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 3 months and 10 days in Jerusalem. He's 8 years old, ruling the northern kingdom. And that he did which was, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. And when the year was expired, King Nebuchadnezzar sent and brought him to Babylon with the goodly vessels of the house of the Lord, and made who? Zedekiah, his brother, king over Jerusalem and Judea, or Judah and Jerusalem. Now you have a fella named who?
Zedekiah.
You have how many kings?
Three
kings. Now notice what happens to Zedekiah. In verses 11 and 12. Zedekiah was 120 years old when he had began to reign and reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. Now, we look at a 21-year-old and we look like, yeah, right.
Yeah.
But you know what you can do to those guys? You know how old Patrick Henry, Lafayette, George Washington, and all them guys? You know how old they was when they was fighting against the British kingdom? 19, 20, 21 years old. They was that, I think they was that young. Patrick Henry, all those guys that was there, they was that young. So you tell me something. And by the way, this is just a little sidebar. You know how many people... You know what percentage of the colonists that it took to rebel and start a revolution?
30%.
No. 3%. It only took 3% of the colonists to rebel. If you ever see these figures at like Roman numerals 111 or three shells, that's a 3%. And they have, I don't want to say a club, they have an organization that reminds people of that. That it only took 3% of the American people. That ain't much. So they're not old. But anyway, let's move on. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God. What? These three kings of Orient. Y'all start singing that Christmas song, but no. But look. And humbled himself before Jeremiah. Humbled himself.
Not.
The prophet speaking of the mouth of the Lord. Go to 2 Kings chapter 25. 2 Kings. 2 Kings. You know, I look at some of this stuff, and in my mind thinking, is it any wonder when you look at people today and how they don't follow the Lord Jesus Christ the way they, you know what I mean? You and I are no different than these guys. You know what I'm getting at? So if you don't have it here and get it up here and down in here and live it, it's hard. 2 Kings chapter 25, verses 6 and 7. Notice what happened to Zedekiah when Nebuchadnezzar comes back against him. So they took the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon, to who? Riblah. And they gave judgment upon him. And they slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes and put out his eyes and bound him in feather and brass and carried him to where? You know what they did that king? Yeah, they blinded him. And tarred and feathered him. And carried him. So here you got a blind. You got three Jews. One of them blind. The political fall of Israel takes place in those three stages, guys and gals. And the final stage, you see a blind king being carried off. Think about that. Now, let's move forward just a little bit since I got your attention. In the what we call the New Testament, we have a spiritual fall of Israel in the book of Acts, chapter 13. The spiritual fall of Israel doesn't start as the fall, but it starts as the opportunity. And there are three stages offered of the kingdom to the nation Israel. Just as the political fall of Israel takes place in three stages, the spiritual opportunity to the nation Israel is also in three stages. You have John the Baptist, don't you? He comes preaching what? Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at... John the Baptist, as we know it, is sent directly from God the Father. Nobody else sent him. God the Father sent him down here. And John goes out and the results of direct revelation of God the Father to him to go to the nations with a message. Israel allows John to be what?
Beheaded.
Killed. By who?
The
Romans. What was the name, you remember?
Herod.
King Herod.
Yeah.
Yeah. See? Secondly, the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, comes to them and preaches the same message John the Baptist did. Israel says, crucify him. We have no king but who? We will not have this man to reign over us. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit is sent to apostles in the Jerusalem church, and the Holy Spirit ministers to those apostles and preachers and witnesses. And Israel blasphemes and speaks against the work of the Holy Spirit and the apostles so rejects. And the apostles, so that they, the Holy Spirit is what? Rejected. And when that threefold offer is spurned and rejected, you come to a ministry of a man named Saul. We know him as Paul. His name is Saul until you meet him in Acts 13, verse 9, where his scripture text, he becomes Paul. Now, Acts 13, verse 6. Let's look at that. Acts 13, verse 6. Acts 13, verse 6 through 12. There's some names in here I won't be able to pronounce, so if you think you can do better, just go right ahead. I know you can do a lot better. But Acts chapter 13, verse 6. And when they had gone through the isles unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus. The name means the son of Jesus. That's what Bar-Jesus means. The son of Jehovah Savior. That's a good name, isn't it? It represents the good that Israel was to be to the nations. At this time, these names mean something when they appear. You know that? Yeah. Notice what the man was doing, which was the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man. Bar-Jesus had influence over the ruler of the island, a Gentile man, okay? Now, Bar-Jesus is a who? Jew, right?
Yeah.
And Sergius Paulus, he's a Gentile. And he was ruler over that mountain. Who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. Notice what the man is doing. But, what's that name? Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name by interpretation withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. So you got somebody there that's saying, don't listen to this guy, right? But man desired a word of God. Rather than being conduit and a channel of blessings to the nation that God has intended Bar-Jesus to be, rather than telling Sergius Paulus to listen to these men and obey the word, Bar-Jesus withstands the word of God. Look, then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O you full of subtlety and mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness. And that is exactly what the nation Israel had become through constant unbelief. Now, Bar-Jesus should have stood there and told us, no, you need to listen to these guys. But he didn't. You with me? So he joins the unbelief. Wilt thou not cease to pervert the rights of ways of God? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, that Jew, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by hand. Like Zedekiah the king, he was blinded and led away helplessly and wandered. Notice verse 12. Then the deputy, when they saw what was done, he saw the Jew blinded, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. That event teaches doctrine. Or taught doctrine. The Gentile man sees the blinding of the Jew, and in result, he's believing who? Believing the word of God. Now, what is the doctrine of the Lord?
Well, he had a couple on earth.
What does doctrine mean?
Teaching.
Who's talking here?
Paul.
The Lord and faith. But who?
Paul.
Go to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Now, what do we know about Romans chapter 9, 10, 11?
Jews.
It's to Jews. It's dispensationally. Paul is writing to the saved Jew, tell him what's going on, why God has postponed some things. He hasn't forgot about it. He just postponed it. Chapter 11, verse 7. What then? Israel hath not attained that which he seeketh for, but the election have attained it, and the rest was blinded. The nation Israel is what?
Blinded.
The nation, hey, has that changed?
No.
See, a lot of people will fight you tooth and nail over that. You mean to tell me I ain't supposed, they're blinded. You can still pray for everybody, right?
Sure.
You know, they're blinded. Verse 11:11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall. What happens? Salvation comes to the Gentiles for to provoke who?
Them to jealousy.
Hey, you have a provoking ministry today to provoke that fallen nation that's blinded to jealousy. They had a provoking ministry to provoke the Gentiles to jealousy. See how God works? He's going to take whatever program and provoke. We got a provoking ministry. Oh, you don't provoke anybody, Ed. Yes, you do. You provoke that lost man to be saved. Mm-hmm. And you don't have to poke him and prod him. You just speak the word of God. Look at this. How did the salvation come to the Gentiles? How did we retain salvation? No,
but the law was broken down.
What are we talking about? How does salvation come through what? The rise of Israel?
No,
the fall of Israel. Stay with me, guys. They've fallen. That's the only way we can get this. A lot of people has Israel today rising up, and we need to come back to Israel. And God's not doing that. And you listen to some of these religious groups out there. They'll have you being a part of Israel. You know? But look. How did Sergius Paulus hear the word of God? You just forgot the right. He saw a blinded Jew. He saw blindness. Then the judgment. The fall of a Jew. And the word of God went to him. It ain't that Israel was in power over here. It ain't that they had spiritual blessings. It was through stages. Look, Romans chapter 11, 25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part of has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentile be come in. You see that blindness? They're blind. The political fall of Israel begins with a blind Jewish king carried away into bondage, into captivity in Babylon. The times of the Gentiles spiritually begins with another blind Jew and left to wander helplessly, not seeing the sun for a season. The fact is this, just the political authority that has been given to Israel, today the political goes to who? If Israel don't have the political authority in the world, in the land, in the system, who has the political authority?
Gentiles
does. And the spiritual ministry and the message today that Paul says, for this cause I, Paul, a prisoner of Gentiles for you, a prisoner of Jesus Christ for you, what? Gentiles. He is the apostle of the Gentiles. And we have today a special apostle from God without any association with the nation Israel. Hey, we give millions of dollars financial aid to countries. You know that? And I got to thinking about this the other day. Used to be you had armies, Nebuchadnezzar, armies. And they come and conquer you. They didn't pay you. They conquer. So what's the big thing today? Pay them. We need them on our side. Pay them. And they just take it, and in the back room somewhere, they're probably making another deal somewhere. Yeah. Instead of we going over to conquering all these nations, we're paying them to be on our side. Now, the USSR, when they was big, they was doing the same thing. Yeah. They would go into countries, conquer them. They would also pay. That system got bankrupt. They're building themselves back by getting involved with some things. So today, it's not so much sending 4 million people, army, into a country. It's sending little groups in there and trying to convince you to be on their side. Now, there are the three stages. If I got time, let's see. Yeah, I got a few minutes. There are three stages of the fall politically, and there's three stages of the fall spiritually. And both are results in the blinding of representatives of the nation Israel. This also begins three stages of withdrawal of the blessings of God. And I'm going to run through this quickly, so hang on, and we can maybe revisit it. God who dwelt between the cherubims, this is very, very important that you get. Was his glory withdraw his presence from the nation in three stages? Go to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 9. Let's look at this and then we can go play in the snow. Ezekiel chapter 9. Ezekiel chapter 9, verse 3. And the glory of God of Israel was gone up from the cherubim, whereupon he was, to the threshold of the house. Ezekiel sees God's glory, which was where? On the mercy seat, the cherubim, okay? Upon which he was, and he sees it, and he goes up and goes to the threshold of the house. Where's the threshold at?
Walking out the door.
Many of you carried your bride right across the first time you got in your own house, apartment, or rental, or wherever you stayed. Clubhouse, I don't know. Tent. Covered wagon. Some of you are that old. No, just joking. But look, to the threshold. Chapter 10, verse 4. You see the same thing. The glory of the Lord leaves the cherubim and goes to the threshold of the house. Chapter 10, verse 18. We see the glory of the Lord going from the threshold of the house back to stand over the cherubims. Then the glory of God of the Lord departed from the threshold of the house and stood over the cherubim. Now he's not sitting there. Mm-hmm. He goes back and stands over it. Ezekiel 11. Ezekiel 11. Ezekiel 11 verse 23. We'll see the Lord leaving the house. And the glory of the Lord went up in the midst of the city and stood upon the mountains, which is on the east side of the city. The glory of the Lord keeps moving from one location to another till he's gone from that place. You know, I often wonder, like, hey, don't leave. You know, Lord, come back. Sit down. Let's talk about it. We're sorry. If you don't talk about it, someone's like, go ahead and leave, brother. you stinketh. Leave my house. Go on. Out in the field where you belong. You know? But you think about that for a second. People are that mean. You know that? So what do? They gradually withdraw the Shekinah glory from the place in Ezekiel at the same time the political withdrawal of the crown was being made. So when he was taking the crown away from Israel, guess what God was doing?
Walking away.
Walking away. And I think about this quite a bit, Lord, because the thing is this way. How can you stay with somebody if they're going into captivity? Now, that was in their hearts. We already seen they didn't lose anything spiritually. That's what we're talking. They haven't lost God spiritually. Ezekiel 21. He says this, Ezekiel 21, verse 27. I will overturn it, and it shall be no more. Gone. There are three steps of overturning of the political crown. So it is in the book of Acts. Notice that it's Apostle Paul who pronounces three separate times on the nation of Israel and the issue of blindness and judgment. And rather than just getting cut off immediately. Now you and I might cut somebody off. That's it. No more. Over with. You know, but I'm pretty sure there's been a gradual event takes place. Okay. I'm going to cut you off.
Jesus.
And then finally you're like, I don't have no money. Dad, what happened? I told you three times. You need me to tell you four? You know, and notice, rather just cutting off immediately, God does it in three separate stages. From the time of blaspheming against the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 7, they will never again be offered to the nation of Israel in Jerusalem. And the progressiveness of blindness is widespread.
He gave them time to repent.
He gave them plenty of time to repent. We notice that when they should they stumble, that they should fall. Look at this. The widening occurs first, and I'm going to go about three more minutes, guys. Acts chapter 13, verse 44. And the next Sabbath day came among the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. Just like Emmaus, the Jews were filled with envy. And spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it is necessary that the word of God should first be had spoken to you. But seeing that you put it from you and judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we go to what? We turn to the Gentiles. That's the first step towards withdrawal. Now, if Paul is still preaching to the Jews, he's not preaching to the saved ones as under Peter now. For they're saved, sealed, and sanctified. They're the little flock. Paul's worrying about that lost Jew out there. The second step of withdrawal, Acts 18, verse 6, occurs in Corinth. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto you, your blood be upon your heads, I am clean, henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. Acts 28. Third time occurs. Verse 27. It is the last and the three-step progression that leads to this point. And this is not a beginning of something like the Acts 28 people says there is. It's the end of a series of judgments that God, through Paul, is placing on the nation Israel. And it represents their blindness. You with me? Spiritual blindness. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and should be converted, and I shall heal them. But be it known, therefore, unto you, the salvation is of God is sent. Not going to be sent, but is what? Is sent. See, Acts 28, people says, oh, it's something new started right here. So therefore, the body of Christ started right here. The dispensation of grace started over here with Paul. You with me? It don't make sense. It was sent, is sent unto the Gentiles, and they will what?
Hear it.
The book of Acts then closes itself, and the issue is over. The times of the Gentiles, not just politically, but spiritually have begun. Hey, we should thank God every day, us being Gentiles, that we have an opportunity in the dispensation of grace to hear a gospel that saves us outside of being a blinded nation. And there's a comparison between the political fall of Israel, which we were going to study in the book of Daniel, and the spiritual fall in that book of Acts, which we are participating in today. So, when you think about, we'll pick up this next week, next lesson. Don't base your beliefs or doctrine in the book of Acts. It talks about and shows you the fall of Israel. And if you really look at that, you're like, why is he talking so much about Israel? The Jew, that's why. If you want to know what we're doing, you look in Romans through Philemon. You know what I'm saying?
What do the Acts 28 people think the books are applied to them?
Okay, they don't believe they take the prison epistles. Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, they say it don't apply to them. It's not written to you because it has Jews in it. It has They'll take Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Timothy. Anything that was written after Acts 28, they say that's for you. And when we first started this church, many of you I think Howard might have been here at the time. I had a brother call me and say, hey, there's some people in Cleveland area that I'm going to tell them about your church. And they came down, they sit back there. And they every Sunday they would come up here and say, if you do the Lord's Supper, we ain't going to have a part of it. And if Romans is not to you, and every Sunday they would come up there and say, you know, just constantly bombarding me. You're not moving me from this dispensational truth. Listen, we have been in some ditches. We have been on some battlefields. We have been taught to believe the books, and we're not being moved. Period. And you know how you stopped them from coming? I said the next week we're starting the book of Romans as the first book of doctrine to the body of Christ. Never seen them again. They're still there. They're still on my email list. But if they could have convinced me, they would have changed. All they do is cause division. Acts 2 people causes division. They look at us and say, you caused division. And we look at 28, you caused it. You know, it can go back and forth. You're ultra. You're hyper. I love the old preacher I used to have. He says, hey, I'm a hyper husband. I'm an ultra dad. They were good words. Lord, thank you for the day. Thank you for giving us that you've given us freely through your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.